Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's another one of those many chapters as we've been talking about. It seems to be that way on most of these, that we know maybe the first couple of verses, but we don't always bother to read the rest. And, so once again, I would hope that we have an opportunity here to see the broader message that's being brought forth than just the message of one or two verses in a particular chapter. And just like our chapter last week of chapter 6, we're going to see that the first verse and the last verse pretty much tie to each other. And everything in between stays on the same topic as well. You know, it's a great chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans. It tells us so much about how we are to function as children of God, how we are to function in the Lord's church together, and how we are to love one another and treat one another, and it's such a powerful chapter in those regards. It begins with how we must sacrifice ourselves to God, though. You know, in fact, all of our Christian life has to begin there. It has to begin with the sacrifice of our lives. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to be transformed. I want you to be renewed in your mind. You know, in a sacrifice, something must die. Yet Paul, in this particular statement, says that you are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. So while we are a living sacrifice, what is it that must die in that sacrifice? Well, what we must sacrifice is self. I have to let my selfish desires, what I want, die so that God can live in me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. See, he had sacrificed Paul and had put Christ to life in his life, allowed Christ to live within his life in Galatians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul again tells the church at Colossae, you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So you've laid him aside. You've laid that evil side of yourself aside. It's dead. It's gone. It's separated from you. And now you've taken on Christ Jesus. You know, laying aside the old self with its evil practices, we become new when we do that. In fact, that verse there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 is saying almost the exact things that we see here in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And we become new by the true knowledge of God's holy word. That's how we become new. That we are renewed with the knowledge of God's word, that which is perfect and acceptable to us. Becoming this new person is that same as being transformed. And that it's that same renewing of our minds that Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about. That we change the way we think to think like God. That renewal shows the power of God's Word. It shows what the end of verse 2 says to us, that it is that perfect and acceptable and good will of God. Then he continues on after talking about this need to begin right. And if we begin right, everything tends to fall in place, right? The problem is we don't always want to begin right. We kind of want to just jump ahead and get down to this, but we haven't taken the steps. It's a lot like I've talked to some young people that have gotten out of college, and they just want to jump right into the corner office of some corporation, right? They want to be the boss right out of the gate. And yet, all of you that have that kind of position after years and years of work understand and know that you can't really do that job if you haven't had the years and years of work to have the experience to do that job. You know, it's the same thing with preaching. You know, one of the worst things that you can do to a young preacher is to throw a young preacher right out of school into a congregation the size of Cary. Because he will not last long. And it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with he just will not have the people skills and the teaching skills necessary to thrive. And yet, when he's put into a manageable environment of a smaller congregation, he's able to learn those things in a manner that allows him to take it in and learn, instead of being overwhelmed and burned out. And I've seen that so many times, and unfortunately, and yet sometimes we continue to do it in the brotherhood. But it's the same thing. And, you know, we need to start right. And it takes work from the very beginning. It's hard to sacrifice stuff. Nathan likes what Nathan likes. You know, I like some things, and it's hard for me to put those things aside. Because I want to do those things. You know, there's time I need to give to other things, and instead I give it to what I want. Even the Apostle Paul had that problem, so I don't feel, you know, terribly bad because I'm struggling with the same things he struggled with. But, you know, I think we all do. We do the things we shouldn't, and we don't do the things we should. Because ultimately there's an aspect of ourselves that we haven't yet sacrificed. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is a call for humility. Humility in regards to our abilities amongst each other, right? It's very easy for us to sometimes think that we know more than everybody else. And it's a real temptation for preachers and teachers that we begin to think, boy, I know more than all y'all. Y'all need to sit down and just listen, right? I've known some preachers that basically said that. Now, they had to go find a new job, but they said it. I've seen some that acted. You know, walk around as if the world needs to come bow down to them. You know, it's very easy for us sometimes to get caught up in our own hype and not remember to humble ourselves under God's hand. You know, we are parts of the body of Christ, and no one part is more important than any other parts. We all serve an important function. We all serve necessary functions. And you know, they are essential, and therefore they are important and needed. Each person serves a purpose and should do their part without judging others regarding what they are capable to do. You know, I cannot say that I am better because I preach over someone who's very good at maybe helping take care of sick people. Somebody reaches out and really is really putting that as really a focus for themselves, is to try to reach out to those that are in need in some way. You know, I don't think that I'm better because I preach. And you should not say that you are better because you lead singing while someone else cooks for funerals. Or cooks for members that need food at some particular time in their life when they're struggling or having difficulties or loss in their life. You know, those are things that are still good, and those are things that are still needed. An elder or a deacon should not look down on others who serve in roles that do not have a title. You know, because those roles may be just as essential to the operation of the Lord's church as the role of elder or deacon or even preacher. You know, we need to have an attitude within us, though, that is humble. We need to be careful that we do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. For when we get to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, we tend to get ourselves into trouble. We tend to get ourselves into having attitudes that are not going to be what is good for the body of Christ. We also have attitudes that are not good for our own spiritual life. And we need to be careful about that. But how do we have this type of servant attitude, though? Where this attitude where we do not look down upon others, but we do our part and understand our part and understand that it's equal to all the others. Well, he goes on to tell us how to have that. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Is that hard? Oh, it's easy to read. But is it hard? Is it hard to truly love? Is it hard to give preference to another? In other words, to prefer what you need over what I want. Sure they are. Those things are hard. Because it's hard for us to set those things aside that we want, in other words, in order to help someone else. You know, when our love, and what he says here, let love be without hypocrisy, that's just true love. That's love that's genuine. It's not just love of words, it's love of deed and truth. It is love that acts for the best of others. But when our love is true and genuine, we will not look down upon another. When you love somebody, you're not going to look down upon them. You're not going to be condescending toward them. But instead, you're going to seek the very best for them. Love for each other causes us to abhor evil things. To abhor evil things like envy, covetousness, jealousy, wrath, superiority complexes, and all the attitudes that prove to be divisive in the Lord's church. Love will eliminate those things. Genuine love. In contrast, true love for each other will drive us to cling to those things that are good. Things such as being devoted to one another. Preferring others over ourselves that have been put to death. And seeking what is spiritually best for our brethren and the Lord's church as a whole. That's what love drives us toward. Not only our love for each other, but our love for God. And those two things can't be separated, can they? Jesus made that clear. John made that clear. That you cannot love God if you do not love your brother. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. For the whole of the law and the prophets hang on these two things. And so it takes care of those things. It drives us toward what is right and what is good. And as our focus shifts from selfishness of ourselves to the love of others, we will have a new focus in life. This new focus is seen in beginning with verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. You know, to be honest with you, chapter 12, we could do about a 6 or 7 sermon series on chapter 12. But you're getting the really Reader's Digest condensed version of chapter 12 tonight. Because all of these listings that we have could almost be lessons in and of themselves. But you know, this new focus will drive us to be diligent in our work for the Lord. When Paul says fervent in the Spirit, he is expanding on that diligence by saying it's not just something I've gotten excited about. You know, how many of us have, guys, I know this is you guys, because it's me. You get all excited about something you want, and you think it's just going to be the greatest thing ever, and you get it, and you know, it's some toy, and you play with it for a little while, and it's, you know, okay, whatever, right? You were excited. You were diligent about using it and having it, and then, you know, it just kind of wore off. Well, you know, you can have a sense of diligence in that sense. But Paul further expounds on it by saying fervent in the Spirit. He makes it stronger than just some kind of excitement that we have. He says it's fervent in the Spirit. It's something that comes from deep within me, my soul. Something that is truly heartfelt. It comes from who I am. It's a part of my very essence. And that's what these things are. It's not a momentary excitement to do these things. Sometimes we see people excited about Christianity and they go really bright. They glow really bright for a little while, right? And then they kind of burn out. They just kind of fade away. No, we need to make this the essence of who we are. It's our life. And we're fervent in our spirit to do these things. So we are to be diligent and fervent in the Spirit doing what? Well, Paul says, serving the Lord. Is serving the Lord at the heart of your whole life? Does everything in your life revolve around that? Because see, it should. Christianity is not something we do on Sunday. It's not a checklist of things we check off that I did this week. It is a life we live. Every moment, every word, every deed. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that let all that you do in word or deed, do all of that in the name of the Lord. So everything we speak, everything we do, ultimately flows from who we are at heart. And that is Christ. Is it the essence of the whole of who you are? This serving the Lord provides the hope that we see next. These tend to build on each other too. Because see, once I'm serving the Lord, I've given my life to Him, then I have this incredible hope, and that's what Paul says next, rejoicing in hope. And I wonder if we really take time to find great joy in the hope that we have. You wake up in the morning and find great joy in the fact that you have eternal life. That you're on your way to heaven. And that's something to smile about, and that's something to be happy about, and that's something to rejoice over. And yet how often do we? How often outside of the time that you're here at church do you sing praise to God and the shower doesn't count? How often do you sing praise to God because of the great hope that He's given you? Tell you what, folks, if we're not very thankful to God for what He's done, we're not going to be very faithful to Him. Because no, we're not going to remember what He's done. We're not going to be driven to respond to the love that hope is founded in. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And you know what Paul is talking, or Peter rather, in that verse is talking about, in the verse previous to it, he talks about how they were being persecuted, that they were being tested by fire. And yet they were rejoicing for the hope of Jesus Christ. Maybe we have it too easy. Maybe it's just too easy and we just don't really take the time because we're so busy doing all of our easy things that we just don't take the time to rejoice in what we've been given. Maybe what I heard the old preacher say years ago is what the church needs in America is a little persecution. Maybe that's true. To remind us of how different from the world we are. To remind us of how much Jesus Christ has given to us. And we need to be people that rejoice in the hope. Then he says, persevering, Paul does, persevering in tribulation. You know, the hope that we rejoice in is what enables us to persevere, right? You know, and God forbid that it does, but it may. If persecution ever does come upon us, my friends, let me tell you who the people will be that will stay. The people that have hope. The people that live every day in hope of what God has given to them. What God will give to them in eternal life. Those are the people that will remain. Those are the people that will give their lives for the cause of Christ. Because you will never stay with something that you don't have hope in it being something else. If it's a bad situation, if there's no hope of it moving into a better situation, you'll want to bail. But if you have hope that that situation will get better, then you're driven to hang in there, right? So unless we have that hope that Paul sets forth here to rejoice in, our perseverance is probably going to be very lacking. But he says to persevere in tribulation. Let me tell you, it's hard to survive without hope. I've known people that have been told that their life is near an end. Been given just days. And I've seen people with no hope in those days and how they just gave up. And I've seen people say, "It's all right. I'll go home." You know what's amazing about those people? Is they tend to live on for months. They far exceed most of the time that's been given to them because hope in your mind is a powerful thing for your life. Then Paul says to be devoted to prayer. Now the previous two efforts come together in prayer. Rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation. Those intersect with prayer. Because we pray thanking God for the hope that we rejoice in every day as children of God. We thank Him. The hope in our rejoicing is because of Him. And we thank Him for that. And we praise Him for that. And then we pray for strength from God that we might persevere in tribulation. What was it the first thing that the apostles did after they were threatened by the Sanhedrin? They went and they prayed, didn't they? God, give us strength. Give us boldness. And then you know what they did? They walked right back into the temple courtyard where these guys that just threatened them were and started preaching again, right? But they found the boldness by prayer to persevere through their tribulations. You know, every day, prayer makes our hope and our perseverance a reality. It makes it a reality because of the strength and the promises of God. And we pray to God and we thank Him for those things. It reminds us of what He's done. And it gives Him the proper thanks and acknowledgement for what He has done. And then Paul says that we are to be contributing to the needs of the saints. This naturally flows from the love and the preference that we are to show to one another. Acts, we read that the brethren there, not a one had need. And you got to remember the circumstances that those brethren were in. They were incredibly poor. A lot of them had come from other nations and had been converted to Christ and had remained. So they didn't have homes. They didn't have jobs. They didn't have anything. And yet brethren were selling their possessions and laying the money at the apostles' feet so that those brethren, not a one, had a need. Remember, we're not talking about wants. We're talking about needs here. And they were meeting those needs. Why? Because they loved each other. Because they cared. They put others before themselves. This is how Barnabas would get his name of son of encouragement, and that he gave of what he had sold property for. This love we have for each other is the love that Jesus Christ said demonstrates that we are His disciples. We are a tool of God's promises to each other. God promises that His children, those that seek Him first in His kingdom, will not suffer hunger. They will be clothed. All in Matthew chapter 6. God promises it. And we are His tools in answering that promise, in fulfilling that promise to individuals. I like the thought of being a tool in the hand of God. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? To know that what I'm doing is something God wants done. And I am a tool that He is using to see it happen. That is the case in evangelism. That is the case in so many things that we do as the children of God. That we are functioning for God's purposes in this world. We are, as well, Paul says, to show hospitality to strangers. You know, we can look to Jesus Christ and see this very clearly in the Good Samaritan, right? He didn't know that man that was beaten up on the road. He didn't have to stop and help that man, but He did. He showed a kindness to a stranger. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, a verse that I'm afraid gets really taken out way out of context because I'm not sure it really is dealing with us as much as it is some Bible characters, where He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers because people have entertained angels unaware, right? Now, you know, if you give somebody a McDonald's burger that's a stranger, not necessarily an angel, okay? I don't think that that's necessarily what that verse is saying, but I think when we look in the Bible, we can see that the people that He's writing to could immediately relate what this is saying to Abraham, right? You're writing to Hebrews. They love Abraham. And you can go right back to Abraham and those two strangers, those men in white, right, that came and Abraham showed them great hospitality. And they were angels. In fact, only one was an angel. The other was the Lord Himself. And Abraham unknowingly entertained them and showed them hospitality. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10 that for a widow to be considered a widow indeed and worthy of the help of the Lord's church, she had to be one that had shown hospitality to strangers. That simply flows from our kindness and our goodness that comes from a heart of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, and we'll read out here to the end of the chapter, Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, that's a very important verse, right? Some people aren't going to let you live at peace with them, okay? But you can't control them. But as far as it has to do with you, everything, every choice that has to do with you in the situation, you do your best. And they'll be judged for what they do, and you'll be judged for what you do. So he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing, you will heap hot coals on his head. Now let me say one thing here before we move on. You do not treat your enemy kind in order to heap hot coals. Okay? I actually had a member of the Lord's church tell me one time. He said, I'm going to be real nice to him because it'll heap hot coals on his head. That is not the right attitude. Because you're still taking revenge. You're just doing it in a nice way. Right? I'm going to make him suffer by being nice to him. You know, that's not what this verse is advocating. You be nice because you should be nice. Because you're a child of God. Because you're following after Christ. You do that for that reason. And he'll get hot coals heaped on his head. But that's God's business, okay? You're not out to you're not motivated by that, I hope. You know, I hope you suffer really bad. Let me be real nice to you. That's not the attitude of a child of God. Then he finishes with, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, I think this may be the hardest text of all. And I'll tell you why I think it's the hardest text. It requires the sacrifice of self. That sacrifice of self mentioned in verse 1. Remember I told you that it tied to verse 1? In fact, all of this stuff does. If you're not willing to sacrifice your life, be that holy and acceptable sacrifice, you won't do any of these things in chapter 12. Because you have to let go of yourself, of your own selfish desires, in order to do these things. You know, obeying these verses will only happen from a transformed life with a renewed way of thinking, because the way that God is calling us to think in these texts is so different from the way we want to think, and it is so different from the way the world thinks. That if we're not renewed, if we haven't changed our mind into the mind of Jesus Christ, we will never do this right here. Because let me tell you what, when somebody pulls the guns out on me, what do we want to do? I want to pull the guns out on you, right? I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. You know, I can have a sharp retort sometimes, and I have to be careful that I don't allow that to become a vengeful tool. And so we have to be careful with it. You know, are the words that are about to come out of my mouth to satisfy me and my desire to see us, you know, me to get even with you? Or are they to satisfy and please God? That's the question that needs to be asked. You know, when we're mistreated, we just, you know, a lot of times we want to say, I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to take it. I've heard Christians say this, I'm not going to take that from anyone. According to our Lord, you will, if you want to be His. Is that hard? Sure it is. Let me tell you what. Who is stronger? The person that can fire back and destroy somebody, or the person who is man enough to take it and move on and do what's right? It's easy to fire back. It takes no self-control. It takes very little intelligence. But it takes a strong person to do what is right in the face of someone wronging them. You know, what does Paul say that we should do in these times? Well, we should bless those that persecute us. Anyone ever get persecuted and say, bless you? I wonder how many people would have been influenced to know more about Christ if we did more of that. God bless you. Now, some just going to get really mad. They're going to see it as patronizing, I can promise you that. My dad had a lady come into the lab one time where he was working. She was one of the doctor's wives, and she was mad, and she came in there and got to cussing, and Dad just didn't say a word. And she got down, he said, are you finished? And she said, she started cussing again. And Dad said, are you finished? And she started again, and he asked her again. And finally, she got so mad because Dad wouldn't respond and give her something to, you know, get all angry about, and she took a pen and marked on all the cabinets in the lab. What is that? Oh, Dad, my dad has got a sharp retort too. And he could have, but he didn't. You know, Paul says, bless those that persecute you. Do not curse them. He says to humble yourself. Revenge is an effort to put yourself ahead of someone by making them suffer in a way that gives you pleasure. That's what it is. It is a lack of humility. Revenge is selfish. It always is. It's about you if you are owning revenge. That's all it's about. It's not about it being fair. It's not about you getting back. It is just about you. And that you feel like you are not going to be able to be satisfied, you, unless you get them back. That's all that revenge is about. And you are going to make them weep. And when you make them weep, you're going to rejoice. Did you hear what Paul said? Weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But you're going to take joy in someone else's pain. That's not our Lord at work in your life. You have no love when you want to cause a person to be hurt. Then Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And I want you to note the words that he uses there. Never. Right out of the gate. So, well, she did this to me. Does that fall under never? He said that to me. Does that fall under never? Paul doesn't say, if they really wrong you, it's okay. Never return evil for evil to anyone, right? Well, she's family, I can do it. No. Family falls under anyone. Anyone. Now, these are not hard commands. We just don't like them. Because we like to get back at people when they wrong us. We are to do right in regard to anyone, no matter how mean or vile they may be. And let me tell you what, folks, we have an example. Jesus Christ left an example for us to follow. And he was nailed to a cross. And he was beaten. And he was spit upon. And he was mocked. And the first words out of his mouth were, I'm going to get every one of you. Right? No, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Most of the people that wrong you, they don't have any clue what they're doing. They don't have any clue what's right and what's wrong. May we be like our Lord and understand that and seek their forgiveness. No, we also need to understand that we don't need to take God's place. Vengeance is mine, God says, right? So if you take your own vengeance, you are putting yourself in the place of God. That's not wise. That's God's place. You leave it to Him. You trust Him. If you trust God, if you trust that He will take care of things, in other words, if you have faith in Him, then you will leave it to Him. And if you're refusing to leave it to Him, then you don't have faith in God to do exactly what He says He'll do. Then we need to understand that revenge is the same as being overcome by evil. Returning evil means that you are evil. Do we understand that? We like to all think of ourselves as good. But when you return evil for evil, you are evil. Because evil is coming from your heart. And it's flowing forth from you toward another. And that is evil. Evil does not come from good. If you are the good person that God calls you to be, evil will not flow forth from you. He that is born of God does not do such things, 1 John tells us. We cannot be the children of God and be the instruments of evil. So Paul says to do not be overcome by evil, which is to take revenge, but overcome evil with good. You know, you think like the world. If you think like the world, you're going to be like the world. If your life's not transformed, if your mind's not changed, then you're going to seek revenge. But the blessing is found in overcoming the evil directed at you by returning goodness. Why? Because you are good. Because you are a child of God. And that's what comes forth from a child of God, is good. Good fruit. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them, right? Is your fruit good or is it evil? And it is seen when we're wronged. And we bear fruit. And people know exactly the kind of person we are. And our tree is made clear. May we be willing to forgive others. You know, Jesus goes even further as he talks about people being wronged in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Jesus says, not only just do good to them, not only bless them, he says, love them. Try that one on. He not only says to love them, he says to pray for them. Pray for those that persecute you. How many times has somebody wronged you and the first thing you thought about doing is praying for them? Let me tell you what, the thing they need is prayer. The thing they need is love. Because they don't have it. That's why they're behaving the way they are. And if you're a loving person, you'll behave the way Paul instructs here. Now, Jesus says that if you only love those that love you, you're not special. You're not unique. Everybody loves who loves them, right? He says, you love your enemies and you'll be different. You know what you'll be? You'll be a child of God who does like their Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved the enemy. Sin. Sinners. Folks, when we're away from God, we are His enemy. We are an enemy to His purposes. We are an enemy to what He knows, says to be holy and right in this world. And yet He loved us. Jesus Christ never asked us to be anything that He was not. You know, in so doing, if we are able to love, we are able to bless, if we are able to show the kind of selflessness that this chapter calls for us to be, we will be transformed. How? By what we read tonight. By God's Word. It'll change our lives if we'll only allow it. This evening, if you have a need to respond to the gospel, whether it is to become a child of God or whether it is to confess sin, we hope and pray that you will take this opportunity now. Do not delay. If you need to make your life right with God and it doesn't require for you to come forward, we hope and pray that you will do that. Pray to God and confess your sins. Know that He is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. If you want to know more about God's love, we want to study with you if you need that. Whatever we can do to assist you this evening spiritually, won't you let us, as together we stand, as we sing.